Good morning.
Good morning.
See, I really ought to do my Robin Williams, that great theologian, Robin Williams. I just love his "Good morning, Vietnam." It just, you know, if he can be so excited as a character broadcasting, hopefully some kind of encouragement in a hot, humid, soggy place, how much more for us as followers of Jesus in this place. And it is a good day. I am very much aware that many people are at bedside assembly this morning, and they're with Pastor Sheets, and, you know, they are ministering undoubtedly to their pillows as they lie having visions in their head of a different kind. So this does happen, and some of you, you know, your prayer today was that we were not springing forward, but we were falling back. Unfortunately, some fell back on the bed and have fallen asleep, so we will pray that Jesus meets them in their dreams. So, but it is a good day. It's an awesome day. It's an awesome day to be a child of God. I mean, once again, my hope and prayer is that that just knocks your socks off every day. That you are overwhelmed with what it means to be forgiven, to be loved, to have plans and purposes for your life, for you to not just be going through the motions, living in a culture where we live as though we're in a race, and what it is a rat race, and we tend to become rats. And Jesus comes into our lives and says, "No, I made you for bigger and better things. I mean for you to be world changers. I mean for you to be conduit of heaven to earth, for heaven to become manifested, for, you might say, fresh incarnations of Jesus take on flesh and to move about and bring healing and transformation and forgiveness and grace." And when you start to think about that, it should just excite you, because there are no ordinary people and there are no ordinary days. This is a divine day with divine appointments, and you are invited to seek out and to encounter the living God. And once again, when that really happens, and we don't just go through the motions perfunctorily, we seek him with all of our hearts. Scripture says we will encounter him, we will meet him. So we have been in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be winding it up after the week of Easter. And once again, we obviously, Scripture is our foundation for our faith and practice, but one of the reasons why periodically I go and walk through entire books is so that someday, when it is fully illegal for you to have a Bible or for you to study Scripture, that you actually will have had some practice to walk through it on your own and see that there is a pattern. There are ways and things that we ought to be looking for, because I'm not convinced that we will always have the freedoms that we have in this country. And there are places in the West where it literally is illegal to read certain passages of Scripture because they are considered hate speech. So the day is not far off, but the idea is that we should read God's Word in its context, both in terms of the chapter and the verses within the book, within the Testament, and within the entirety of Bible, so that we have an understanding of God's whole counsel, not just part of it. And our tendency sometimes as a culture is to play Bible roulette. Okay, right? We just throw the Bible open and, okay, God, you know, speak to me. And sometimes he does, but sometimes he wants to have a much deeper relationship with you than that you can have when you're just playing roulette. So we've been looking at this book, and one of the things that Paul is talking about is that if you are in Christ, you and I have a freedom to do life with him and in his presence and in his power that is not possible outside of this. And yet, as we do life, life in every culture and every time period is complex. There are ways and things that change in the world that maybe deal with areas that Paul did not address directly, and therefore there are ways in which there may be culturally some gray areas. But even within the church itself, as the church attempts to be living in relationship with Christ and then manifesting his grace to the world, there are ways in which God moves that, can I just say, God is always bigger than our conceptual boxes. Always. And we need to recognize, just like part of science is not only to do the research within a given paradigm, part of science is to come up with new paradigm when you have data that does not fit the old paradigm. So, you know, you've got Newton that is replaced by Einstein. Einstein is replaced by quantum physics. And if science keeps working the way that it should, we'll have to come up with new paradigms because there's more data that fits what's going on. This church is in Corinth. Paul has just been making clear that we have freedom, but there, within freedom, there are boundaries, and therefore our own good. And the invitation is, as we do life with God, our actions and our attitudes are such that they ought to be beneficial to others and constructive. So how do I know how I'm doing with God? Well, one way would be to say, well, am I allowing him to work in me so that when I hang with someone, if I have an encounter with them, are my actions and attitudes beneficial? For example, when you drive on the road. And are they constructive? And once again, this is one of those places where it is so easy. If you could keep track of your words, some of you have more to keep track of. Are your words constructive or do they tend to be destructive? And this is one of those places where we are called to live in such a way that the words that God speaks through us, because that's what's meant to happen. We are meant to be the hands and feet of Christ to each other, that God's glory is revealed so that others can be encouraged and encounter Christ, that they don't know him, come into relationship and be saved. Now, one of the challenges, both within culture and the church, is sometimes when we get a group of people together or we live in a community, people seek conformity, and we try to get people to agree with us and to not disagree. And there are some reasons why that's okay, but can I just say God is not a cookie-cutter God? And he makes us very different. And there are lots of different ways to skin a cat. And may you skin many in your life. Now, I will catch something for that one. But one of the things that I would just say, we are pushed to do that in terms of politics or in the church in terms of theology. And one of the topics is what Paul is into right now is gifts. And how people understand what Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, when we look at the role of Holy Spirit as he's working in the book of Acts, there are different ways that people approach this. Great minds that absolutely love God that come to the text from very, very different perspectives. And one of the challenges is we all come to the text with certain presuppositions, certain understandings about life and faith and God, and we need to be aware of that and continually try to pull back so that God can speak to us through the text. So when we come to this, yeah, there are different understandings about spiritual, what it means to be a spiritual person. Paul has been speaking about that since chapter 1, and he begins to talk about spiritual gifts in particular in chapter 12. We've seen that. And one of the challenges to us is that in everybody, believers in everywhere around the world, whether they're meeting under trees today or in caves or wherever they're at, that there are no needs in a given church that God has not given spiritual gifts to someone to meet. And that's why we are commanded in Scripture to not forsake the gathering together. Why? Because you have gifts that God wants to use to build up his body every Sunday. All right, so that would be one item here. And then the church, the work of the church, is to encourage each other to grow in our relationship with God. And one of the ways this happens as we grow in God, we discover our giftedness. Now, we've talked a little bit about this, that everyone has at least one gift as we've gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So some of the questions we've addressed, what are spiritual gifts? It's any ability that is given and empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church to build it up and to reach out. They're not merely for the church to have a holy huddle and say, wow, God has manifested himself here. So aren't we lucky that we know what it's like to experience the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit? No. When the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, God was awfully noisy. He was so noisy that it drew a crowd of thousands. Why? Because he was doing a new work in the 120 that had been seeking God for 10 days. But, so there was transformational work being done in them, but his goal is always that when he does stuff in us, it's for the sake of others. All right, and that's true in the body of Christ as well. So our calling in life is to build up and reach out. We can sum it up pretty well. And the question in the body of Christ, is always, are the gifts for today? And I would say, yes. Now, you're going to have to study Scripture yourself, but I see nowhere in Scripture where they are called to say, well, you just need this when the church is getting started. But once the church is going, God is going to be off playing golf and they're no longer needed. If you look at the arguments that have been made for the last 150 years for why we don't see the functioning of the gifts of the Spirit at times or not nearly as much, it's not because God ever said that they were going to stop. But when we put God in a box and we look at following God in a particular way, quite frankly, we like controlling every part of our lives, and God is one of those places that we like to control. And this is as true for spiritual leaders as people that are just beginning their walk with God. We like to put God in a box. We see that spiritual gifts that we have can be neglected. If you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is telling his protege that he needs to stir up the gift that he has, that he received through the laying on of hands. He needs to fan into flame the gift that God has put in his heart. What was happening? Well, use it or lose it. Well, maybe not lose it entirely, but the fire can go out. All right? So that is one of the things why we need each other, because you might say spiritually we burn together in God's presence far brighter and more faithfully as a community than when we do by ourselves. Who receives spiritual gifts? As we've already said, every person who comes into a saving relationship with Jesus through repenting of their sins and choosing to follow him. Okay, well, how are the gifts received? And in chapter 12, we've seen that God's Spirit comes to indwell every believer at the moment they put their faith in Christ. Okay, that's really clear. But God does continual infillings, and he does different things at different times. Right? So the chapter 4 book of Acts, so we've got the apostles that have already been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, and thousands got saved on the day of Pentecost. In chapter 4, they're being persecuted. And so they go back and say, God, we need boldness, because, when you're being persecuted, it's easy to get timid. And it says that God's Spirit comes down, and it's so powerful, it shakes the place, and they are all filled with the Spirit, and they proclaim the faith boldly. And it's like, well, weren't they filled once? Yes, they were. We leak, and we give out. Okay? So we need continual infillings, and you get this idea in Ephesians chapter 5. Be continually filled. Be filled and keep on being filled. Why? Because God's mercies and grace are new every morning. If you and I try to walk spiritually on yesterday's manifestation of God, I think too often it's like the Israelites having the manna saved for the next day. It stank and it was full of maggots. Sometimes our spiritual lives to other people, when we're trying to live on yesterday's relationship with God, can stink. It's not a representative of who God is and what he's doing. How are these gifts received? Well, as I said, when we make our commitment to Christ, but then God continues to work in our lives. 1 Corinthians, we've seen in chapter 7, verse 7, each person has their own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And then in chapter 12, all of the gifts that God gives are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives to each one of them just as he determines. Why did he make you the way that you are? Because you are precisely the vessel he needs to accomplish what he wants to, and he wants to do it through you. Now, might he do more? Yes. As you and I walk in obedience, he can. When we're faithful with gifts, God can give us more. Amen, which is why we keep seeking him, right? So Paul is going to challenge us in this. And I would say one of the words of encouragement for you is that sometimes we look in the body of Christ, just like we do in our culture, and we see some people that maybe they appear in some way to be spiritual superstars, celebrities in some way, shape, or form, and we just feel like we don't have anything that spectacular to offer the body of Christ. When we look at this, that God is the one that constructs the body of Christ, and he puts it together exactly the way that it is. Kathy, we talked about the body last week, and you could have been here to correct me, but you know, the 11 systems, the 78 different areas, and just the complexity of it all is truly overwhelming. But you have a gift to offer in the life of this body and to offer to people that are not yet part of the body outside. And that is something that should light you up every day, because once again, that brings us back to the fact that there are no ordinary days. So why? You know, if I am already saved and I'm going to heaven, why should I bother with spiritual gifts? How about I just go ahead and show up on Sundays, I do my time with God, I do the bare minimum, hopefully to keep my behind out of hell, maybe throw a few bucks into the offering plate and say, I've done my time with God. It's very much like a prison sentence. My duties are done. I have served my time. Once again, this brings us back to, we are children of the Most High God, called into this relationship that is giving and taking and infilling and directing and empowering and transforming as we let it. Why should we seek to understand and use spiritual gifts? Well, because God gave them for a reason. Right? He means for us to grow. He means to accomplish something divine in us and through us that can't be done apart from our giving him access to use what he's put inside of us. And that is where, in chapter 12, I'll read some of these passages so we get kind of some context here. Now, to each one, the manifestation is given for the common good. You have something that will bless all of us. And when you don't find it and use it, we are all the less for it. Right? There's something in Sandy that we may not know, but when she says, well, I'm not Tina, and she's not. If God wanted another Tina, he would have made twins. And even they would have been different. We are all a part of this for the common good. So today, you have a divine mission in some way to be the hands and feet of Christ to other people here. And then when you leave here, do you know what that is? So, some people would say, well, aren't there some spiritual gifts that are more important than others? And there are some people that would say yes, and then I would say probably no. Can I just say that everything is needed? They are different. It only takes one bad cell in a body to replicate, to become a tumor, to become some kind of disease. If it does not follow its code the way that it was made, if something you eat, drink, are exposed to, whatever, does things to your body, all of a sudden the bad will multiply when the good is not followed, when the instructions are not followed. So I would say every gift is absolutely critical because God gave it, and he meant it to build everybody up. Pause. One more thing I'm saying here, and all of these speak to some of the issues Paul is addressing. Because one of the things that they are struggling with in their congregation is there are some people that see themselves as being more spiritually mature or spiritually close to God based on some of the spiritual gifts they have. And that's going to be one of the issues that Paul begins to, I think he takes three chapters to deal with this, and he hits it head on in chapter 14. Now, we're going to come back to chapter 13. I've done it separately for a specific reason. But there are some people that have a particular gift that the Spirit has given and has empowered them that are immature. And sometimes that gift can't be used in the body the way that it should because of their lack of maturity. Does that make sense? So God may have put somebody here that has a gift of exhortation to encourage and bring comfort to somebody. But if they can't stop talking about themselves, You know somebody. See? Talk with her. She knows somebody. It's all about me, I, and myself. They can't. The maturity stops the functioning. The gift is there. It's real. It's empowered. But we can clog it up. It's a lack of maturity. So I will just say, there are sometimes some of the most highly gifted people can be totally self-focused. And God's power doesn't flow the way that it should. So people that are spiritually gifted sometimes can reflect a level of maturity, but not necessarily. So where are we going this morning? Well, just as a review, I'm going to start in chapter 12, and then we're going to jump into 5 points that Paul's going into in chapter 14 that you and I, if we're seeking to actually experience heaven on earth and bring God into people's lives, then we need to be aware of. Paul, writing about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by two mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are many different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. So by the way, whatever gift you have, we need to be excited because God is the giver, and he entrusts each one of us for specific reasons. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing. By that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each one of them just as he determines. So these are just some of the lists. There is also, there are a couple other lists that are given in the New Testament. This list is not exhaustive. I don't think any of them are. If you add them up, there's some 21, 22, depending on how you break them up. But I think they're indicative of ways in which God infills our lives and begins to empower us to function in all sorts of ways as the need arises. Does that make sense? So, God is the one that is up to things. Now, the church body at Corinth, they understand to some degree spiritual gifts because in chapter 1, Paul says that this church body is not lacking any spiritual gift. Woohoo! All right, we've got it all functioning here. So just, you know, imagine at least everything that he just read. And that's a good thing. It's indicative of God's grace. Because any gift is a grace gift. It's because of what Christ achieved on the cross. His gift of grace gives us gifts of grace. All right? So, spiritual gift is any ability that is given and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's used in any ministry of the church to build up and reach out. So, when we look at this text, we would say spiritual gifts are given to equip the church to carry out its mission, seek and save those who are lost, and to build up the body of Christ. All right, that's right there in the text, the common good. It's also given, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, to give us a foretaste of the age to come in fullness. Now, once again, can I just say, sometimes I feel like I'm just talking to myself, there is more of God than you've experienced. And sometimes people are bored in church because they quit growing fairly early in life, or hard things have happened and they've stopped growing. But encountering the living God is to give us an ongoing taste of heaven. All right? So my spiritual life should be reflective of that. And if it's not, then that means every day there's more. So rather than being discouraged, I know that today God has more I need to be attuned to, and so do you. He anointed us, 2 Corinthians 1:21. He set his seal of ownership upon us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So we get in part, but there's more coming. So, spiritual gifts then. What does Paul say in chapter 14? Well, chapter 14, he jumps in and he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Couple things we may want to notice there. We are to eagerly desire. Now, if I were to take a poll here on how many of you this week are just like, boy, God, I want all that you have for me this week. That's high on your agenda. That's a big rock. I know some people that don't want necessarily any gifts because then they might have to be accountable. All right? But here, we have this follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. If we're not eagerly desiring, we need to ask ourselves why. If we are loved, if he is our Heavenly Father who has good gifts for us, why wouldn't we want all that he has? There's a work there. If we go back to chapter 12, verse 31, Paul does say, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? The gifts that God wants to use right now.
Amen.
Right. Well, what are they? Well, throughout this building, people are serving with different gifts. Those are the greater gifts because God wants to use them right now. Now, he is also going to talk at the end of 12 and on into 14. There are some people in the church that had elevated certain spiritual gifts to somehow a higher level than others. To just beat to the chase, what has happened? Because we see in chapter 1 that Paul says, you know, especially we need to desire the gift of prophecy. And he's going to address the issue because there are those who have had some powerful encounters with the living God. They speak in tongues, but when they are gathered corporately and there is not an interpretation, it is not functioning as it is, and it's causing more problems. It's not, going back to when we started, it's not building up, and it's not constructive. So it's real. It's a gift. The body needs it, and God has given it. But it needs to function in its God-given way. So there are no gifts that are lacking here, but there is a spirit of division that is based on who is more spiritual, and some people who had received certain spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of tongues, believe that it was the highest gift and a sign of spiritual maturity and God's particular favor. And I've seen it, and when people get this way, it is un-Christ-like, and it's not true, and it's not of God. Any questions? Okay, so we should be pretty clear on that. So why prophecy? Well, let's read the rest of the text, especially prophecy, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. So it has a function. It's part of a prayer language. It has a good place. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Romans talks about sometimes when we pray and we intercede, we have groans too deep to be uttered. You know, there are ways in which our spiritual person can attempts to communicate things that we don't fully comprehend. Sometimes we have a sense, but we don't know the details. And when a spirit of intercession comes on you, you just sometimes groan. But Paul goes on to say, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. So pause. The one who's speaking, and once again, now prophecy, we tend to think of telling the future. That's part of the function. But prophecy is also forth-telling. It's telling the truth about who God is and what God's doing and what God may be speaking to you in particular. And when that happens, it says that people are strengthened, they are encouraged, and they are comforted. So before you leave this building, you, as God leads you, are meant to speak words, right, that strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Why? Well, because we live in a broken world and we're broken people. You can continue to lift up the D'Amato family. Lila passed away a couple weeks ago, and then Santo's grandmother died, okay, this week. So it's like, you know, mom and then grandma. That's a tough week. So that would be somebody, if you know him, to just give a call or send a text. Why? Because they need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. They need to be comforted. Whose job is that?
Ours.
It's all of ours because he's part of the body, right? He's our brother. The kids need us. They miss us. By the way, if we have somebody coming from the north side. His girls, he has to work at the airport on Sundays right now. He has two girls that love coming here, and they would like to continue here. They just need a ride. So I'm just kind of putting that out there because I've forgotten. I've forgotten for 2 days, and I need to tell you now before. So anyway, we come here, and Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Why? Because it is part of what God gives. And it's part of building our communication with God. So he's saying, hey, you guys need to have this, but I would rather have you prophesy. In other words, I'd rather have you speak. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongue. Now, let me stop. One of the things that those who think God has been in retirement for a couple thousand years believe that, well, what we need is prophecy. We don't need speaking in tongues. Why? Well, because that was something supernatural, and you don't need God to prophesy. They wouldn't quite put it that way, but that's oftentimes the idea. But the key word here, and it comes up several times, is the word unless. And we're talking about corporate worship at Corinth. So, what is Paul saying? The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongue, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. In other words, the function of all the gifts is to build each other up, to encourage. Sometimes there is just a word of encouragement, and that gave a couple this morning. Sometimes there's a message in tongue, and when there's an interpretation, it's meant to build up. But there were people functioning in this church where sometimes it was their prayer language, and they were just praying with great gusto, and it was causing maybe confusion and distraction, probably both. Confusion, particularly those that may not be aware of spiritual gifts. And Paul's going to talk in this chapter about, you know, if people walk in and there's no interpretation and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're going to think that you're all crazy. And that has oftentimes happened in the charismatic Pentecostal third wave movement because we haven't functioned as a body the way that God intended. So the idea here is that spiritual speech gifts must be comprehensible. Why? Because otherwise, if people need to hear what God's speaking so that they can be built up, for one reason. Without an interpreter, we may be viewed as crazy. The solution is, in verse 13, anyone who has the gift of tongues that uses it in a corporate worship setting should, quote, pray that they may interpret it, or if they know that there's someone else that has the gift of interpretations, then we function in that way. All right? So this is something that not only God has done, he still does today. So when we look at verses 14 to 19 of chapter 14, being filled with the Holy Spirit and receiving the gift of tongues is important. It builds a person up. But if it's going to build up the body, there has to be an interpretation. And so Paul gives this explanation, and he gives this on. So verse 12. Yeah, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Now, can I also say that sometimes the gifts that build up the church are not necessarily just the ones that are most visible or audible? I would say some of the gifts that are most visible are the ones when you guys serve secretly and nobody sees it. I sometimes know about that more than other. There are some of you that serve behind the scenes that you just rock people's worlds, and you do things, and they tell stories, and God gets glory, and nobody knows. So here, Paul is just wanting to say, we need to look for the gifts of the Spirit that will build up the body. And so he gives the explanation there. So then Paul is wanting, in verses 20 to 25, he says, spiritual gifts have particular functions in corporate worship. And he pauses, and going back to chapter 13, he says, you guys need to stop being like children. All right, don't think like children, i.e. my gift is better than yours. Or, well, I'm just going to take my ball and go home because I don't have somebody else's gift. He's wanting to just say, grow up into who you are, your identity, and the gifting that you have. Because you're an amazing person. You are daughter of the Most High God. Right? What's not to like? And he has filled you with his life and his presence and his power. So our challenge is to give God access to flow through us in supernatural ways, because he's wanting to do it far more than has happened. Sometimes some of you already know when that happens. And you have an encounter and it's like, wow, God spoke a word of encouragement. Or I don't know where that information came from, but that was what they needed. And we are encouraged and they are built up as well. So he's telling them they need to stop acting like my gift is better than your gift. And he says we need to build up the body by strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. And if we do this, he says, we do this by bringing specific revelation. And the revelation may be for an individual. So sometimes when we have messages that are shared in this body, sometimes it may be for just one of you. Sometimes God gives us a prophetic word that may be for all of us. That's part of the reason why we need to come ready to hear. All right? So we may get a word of knowledge or word of instruction. Now, why are we taking the time to do this? Because when we give God access to our lives and things begin to flow, sometimes things can go off the rails, and what God intends to build us up can become destructive. What is the point of these gifts? I mean, some people would say, aren't we just better off to be able to have a good service where we put God in a box and we can, you know, sing one song, say a verse. Maybe we'll say one Old Testament verse, one New Testament verse, a psalm, maybe even a proverb. We'll grab a wafer on the way out and we'll do the sign of the cross and we're all good. Right? Is that not enough? Obviously, God means the body to function with a complexity that we can't even imagine. And if you're trying to get of how complex this body should be, you need to go do just some hangout in Wikipedia and just look at some of the intricacies of the body. We can't replicate what God did with our bodies mechanically. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But God's purpose in this is for us to encounter and grow spiritually, vertically, so that we can be God's hands and feet. It has to be done in a way that builds up the body. And Paul is going to sum this up, and we'll touch on this because he's going to bring up another issue that is a bit confusing. But in verse 26, Paul is kind of summing this up. And by the way, this is complex. I was going through a 1,200-page volume last night, much of which was on this kind of issue. So we're not covering it all. But Paul says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak or pray to themselves and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what's said. If revelation comes to one who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. So I just want to stop here and just say, you know, Paul ends this chapter by saying, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Why? So that we aren't distracted as we're attempting to connect with God. Okay. So that's one of the reasons why if there's a situation you need to minister to somebody, I would say do it out there when we're worshiping in here, because we don't want to distract. We want people to come expecting, because God's speaking and they need a fresh word from God. And I think he's speaking all the time. But he's also wanting the service to be structured in such a way that there are a certain number of prophetic words, a certain number of words that are tongues and interpretations. Not so many that we're overwhelmed, but with enough so that we can reflect on what is God saying to me, to us. Now, this is good news. You know, really, as we end right now, one of the places where God just wants to keep bringing us back to is you are a child of God, and you are loved, and God has more. He wants to love you more than you can imagine. He is yearning to just spend time with you, to pour into you, to hold you in his lap. Maybe that's a positive or negative metaphor. I don't know. But can I just say, God is more passionately in love with you than you can imagine, and he's wanting to release himself in you in ways that you can't imagine. So I'm going to pray, and then the homework is we minister to each other with what God has already given us. So this is just looking at how we do this in a corporate setting. And when I pray and we're done, then we actually do the practicum. This is the lab. And then, so this is the lab in-house, and then we go do our lab outside of the building. So Lord, I think we in the body of Christ, Lord, just need to repent, because sometimes we have reduced being in relationship with you to praying some prayer in hope that we won't go to hell. And we have kind of ignored or not focused on the fact that, Lord, you made us for a relationship with yourself that is meant to be deep and transformative and empowering and miraculous and life-changing and heaven-invading into this world that we live in. And so, Lord, unfortunately, sometimes when we even gather to worship, Lord, sometimes we're bored before we ever get here, because we're not looking for you, and we don't expect you to speak, and we don't expect to hear. And God, that's just sin. That's just wrong. So, Lord, as a congregation, you're wanting to do something fresh in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would change our expectations. We are your sons and daughters. So, Lord, I pray in fresh ways today, we will be aware of how much you love us. Love us in some way that we are more aware than yesterday. And Lord, as we revel in that, help us to love somebody else in ways maybe that they have not been loved either. And Lord, this body, Lord, we just want to say, Heavenly Father, you have complete access. We want all that you have. We don't want crumbs. We don't just want a trickle. We want to have living water flowing out of our innermost being like rivers, because that's what you promised, an abundant life. And so I just pray that you blow away our expectations. And I also pray for each person that's here that we would pursue understanding how you made us, because you put something supernatural in us that you want to empower for us and for the world. So this day is not an ordinary day. It is a day that's yours, and we surrender to you, God. Do amazing things in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. All right. So, if you need prayer for anything, why don't you come over to this side, and Jim and Tina and Jen and Jim. Jen, Jim, Tina, you know, try to put a yes. All right, yes, yes, yes. We'll do a little time of prayer. And then if you want to do fellowship, I encourage you to go out for the evangelical version of holy water. It has a brown tint to it. And there's some victuals out there to maybe strengthen you as you go on your way. But expect God to minister. And then for those who have some type of gift of music that are going to be singing at Easter time, we will be gathering up here so that we can begin working on the music. So love on each other, go in God's grace. And can I just say, keep your eyes open, because God's wanting to use you this week. And some of you tell stories every week, and we need you to just come up and say, I made myself open, and this is what God did, because the body needs to hear it. Amen. Go in God's grace.